Tell us a little about yourself, the work there, and what your plans are. Come ahead, brother.
Bible teaches us that we're to be instant in season, out of season. And I didn't have any plans to do anything, but John asked. I found out I was a pastor and been from here originally. Actually moved here in 1983. Went to South Rowan High School, graduated there in 1994. And just, I'm sure as many of you, we lived a life of sin. And God caught up with us, thank the Lord. In August 1996, God saved me. And 1997, in February, God called me to preach. And I left here. I met my bride in November of 1996. And she attended the church there where God saved me. And we had our first date, Thanksgiving of 1996, and dated here. And God moved me, as I said, in August of 97. I went to Tabernacle Baptist Bible College in Greenville, South Carolina, Dr. Harold Seitler's school there. And Dr. Seitler had already gone on to be with the Lord, and Dr. Melvin Aiken had taken over there as pastor, president of the Bible College. And so we went there. And one year there, and then we got married after my first year of Bible college. We got married and moved her away from her family and took her, and she's been faithful to me and to the ministry and to the Lord. But spent 4 years there in Bible college, graduated in 4 years, stayed around another year just trying to seek the will of the Lord. And God opened the door in a little place in Dewey Rose, Georgia. It's just a spot on the map. There's nothing there but a post office. And it's the epitome of rural. And our house was off a dirt road, a quarter mile off the dirt road. So when you hear about the path less traveled, that was where we lived. But we served there 7.5 years and taught the adult Sunday school class similar to this, and labored in the Word of God there. And then the Lord opened the door for a little place out in Luray, Tennessee. Again, rural. It's directly in between Nashville. It's an hour and a half west of Nashville, an hour and a half east of Memphis. So we're out in western Tennessee, and God opened the door for a little church, about 14 folks. And just a struggling little church, and God opened the door there. And we've been there laboring now until last Sunday. And so resigned the church last Sunday, and just felt like the Lord was done with me there, and that I wasn't the man for the church, and to take some time for my family and to heal our family and just be together as a family. As a minister, a lot of times you neglect your family. Now, many don't, but I did. And I didn't spend the time with my family and things that needed to be done. And, you know, if you're saved, Christ always comes first, without a doubt. But the Bible teaches us in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible teaches us that the bishop, the man of God, the pastor, the overseer of the flock of God, he's to honor his family. The Bible gives us the qualifications of a bishop. The Bible says these words, and it's harsh. So many times, I can't speak for every preacher, but many times, myself as a preacher, you become immune, if you will. You don't look at it. But the Bible says that a bishop is to be blameless, the husband of one wife, not given to wine, not a striker, not a brawler. The Bible says he's not to be a novice, lest being lifted up that he fall into the temptation, the condemnation of the devil. The Bible says that he's to rule his house well, having his children together. And because the Bible says if he cannot run his house, how can he run the house of God? And it's very important. And so through the past few weeks, the Lord has revealed to me that I was not the man for that church. And so we're praying, seeking the Lord's will. There is no repentance from the call of God. So we're seeking the Lord's will. My wife, I love her. I'm so thankful that we're together. and I have my children. My children, I really enjoy this place. Floyd and Teresa have invited us every time we've come, and you all have just opened your hearts and your arms, your hand of fellowship, and we appreciate that very much. He asked me to teach, but I told him we just wanted to sit and listen this morning. But he asked me to tell him who I was and what I was. And so I'm just an independent Baptist preacher, saved by the good grace of God. I love him and love the word. And we appreciate the opportunity to be with you this morning.
Amen. Amen. All right, so add that family to your prayer list if you haven't already. And open up to Philippians. Your Bible should be opening there automatically by now. Philippians chapter 3. And talking about your sweetheart. Was February 5th, 1959. I know if my wife listens to this, I won't be here for a few weeks. 1959, that we started going steady, if any of you remember what that is. I guess we fell in love when we were kids, although I was much more mature. I was 14, she was 12. That's all we could see in our life was being together, raising kids while we were young. And we get talking as we're driving along, and she says, "You know, if we didn't get married, you'd probably be in jail today." I says, "What? I was a nice kid, you know." We've got a lot of good memories, and we got a lot of good memories here with the people here too. And my wife and I love you all, and we thank you for being our friends. All right, Philippians chapter 3.
Back in the day when guys would give the girlfriends their leather jackets and things like that.
Oh, yeah.
When you were going.
Yeah, give her a ring, you know, and she'd wear it on a chain or something. Yeah. Like the Flintstones, ours was a round stone. It was a good thing because I couldn't afford anything. She had to pay for everything anyway. But she's done a lot of good in my life. She's taught me how to cook, clean house, and do all that stuff. And I do it good. Philippians chapter 3. Last week we were talking. We finished up, we dealt with the crucifixion, what an agonizing, painful death that was, and how Paul was talking about being conformed to his death, and we've seen that the word conformable occurs one time in one verse in the Authorized King James Bible, and that's where it's found there in Philippians. The phrase is related to the fellowship of his sufferings and grows out of it. It takes place as you grow spiritually. But it also has another dimension which Paul also describes in many other places, and that's dying to self. You're going to hear this term. I teach the exchanged life or the victorious Christian life, and I encourage you to learn about that. And I've got a couple handouts today that I should get to give to you that you can go over. So then when we trust Christ, of course, we're placed into his body, which means that we are identified with him in his death and resurrection. When you were born again, you were put in Christ. You went back to whenever it was, and you were forward whenever that is in eternity. So we are in Christ spiritually. We're there.
I always had a hard time. I'm seated in the heavens, Ephesians tells me. I'm seated in the heavens. How can that be? I know it spiritually. But now I realize I'm in Christ. I'm seated with Him next to the Father. We are so blessed if you're born again. And you realize what you have in Christ. And we'll look at some of that stuff in a few minutes. And Galatians 6:4 says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." So, what do we glory in? What are we supposed to glory in? The Bible tells us the cross of Christ. That's our glory. Forget the world. You know, we can be a success in this world. We can have money, we can have fame, we can have fortune, but that's all nothing compared to the glory of the cross. And why is that? I've gone over it many times. What do we have in Christ? I've got a new home, a mansion, the Bible calls it. My sins are gone. I'm going to be with the Lord. I'm going to rule and reign. So I'm a winner. I read the last page of the book, as I've told you before. I'm a winner. You can be poor here. You can be destitute here. But if you're saved, you've got it made. And I've got it made. And then in Galatians 2:20, Paul states, "I am crucified with Christ." Notice "am," present tense. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh..." Now, I told you, you need to differentiate the flesh, the skin and bone, from the desires. The when it talks about being walking after the flesh, that's your desires. So you find out what it's talking about, the context. And here, though I walk in the flesh, that's this stuff here. And when you cut yourself, you bleed. That's what it's talking about here. "I live by the faith of the Son of God." And that's what each of us should do, is walk by the faith of the Son of God, "who loved me and gave himself for me." How many people would die for you? Maybe some loved one, your wife, your husband, possibly. But when it comes to survival, you know who you look out for, number one. I'm going to die for him? But you hear these stories, you know, during the battle, someone will jump on a grenade or take a bullet for someone else. But that's rare. That's rare. But normally it's you. You want to survive. And but if it comes to spiritual things, you want the others to be first. So then in Colossians, you put Galatians 2:20 along with Colossians 3:5, and it says, "Mortify." You know what a mortician is. He deals with dead bodies. "We're to mortify." We're to kill, put to death. "Therefore, your members..." What are your members of your body? "Those which are upon the earth." Now, these are the desires. This deals with the desires that you have in your mind, and I have in mine, and these are the things that come to mind as you're going through your life here. What are they? What are we faced with? Fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. So desiring something is as bad as having an idol in place of God, according to what the Word of God says. Now, he puts fornication first. Pay attention to how the Bible reads. Why does he put that first? Because that's the first thing that will come to mind, especially, as far as I know, in a man's mind. You know, so easily... A male his mind will go to that area. And with the way things have changed in society and how things are gone, I don't know if it's the same with women or not. It not used to be. It was a guy that would take that look and then that second look. And you realize when you do that, someone's watching you, not just the Lord, but you're going to find people watching you that know you. I was in, when I lived in Florida, we went down to Boca Raton to a restaurant there with my brother-in-law. And some guy come up behind me, put some ketchup on the table. He says, "You need this." I knew the voice. And he did something else. Then I turned around. It was a guy I worked with in New York at General Motors. Now, what if my testimony would have been down the tubes because, you know, dirty jokes, my language, or he saw me, my eyes wandering. And I had witnessed in that plant for years. What would that have done to my testimony, not only my testimony, and the witnessing that I've done to him and the other guys? It would have been down the tubes.
Oh, yeah.
It would have been down the tubes. What would he think of the Christians like that? Wouldn't he? You know how that works. So we've got to be careful wherever we are. There are... I'm not too bad on the road. Not too bad. But sometimes what aggravates me is we'll call ahead to pick up, like, a Cracker Barrel, to pick up the food. And so we go there. There's two spots for pickup only. And sometimes they're filled, sometimes one's filled. And you know they're in there eating. I'll go in, pick up the food, come back out, and that car's still there. And I shouldn't say it out loud, but I says, "I want to take my knife and I want to slit the sidewalls on all four of those tires." The ignorant, non-caring people that'll park there that aren't supposed to. That's like parking in a crippled area when you don't need, when you're not supposed to. But, you know, I haven't done it yet, nor has been with me all the time. So, not that I would do it anyway, but the thought is sure there. But it shows we're all human, and some things affect us differently than others. Now, just after explaining to you how we have died and been risen with Christ, Colossians 3, 1 through 4, you read that in there. Paul exhorts us to put to death the members of our bodies with regard to various sins. Now, if you want to read that, you go to Romans chapter 6, 1 through 11, and compare that with Romans 8 and verse 13. We'll take the time. Romans 6, because it's important. Romans 6. If you've got that, Danny, read it, please. 1 through 11.
What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may be abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord.
And then Romans 8:13. Somebody read that.
For if we live yet after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live.
Okay, you compare those verses together, and you find out that there's no reason that we should sin. Now, if we live after the flesh, we're going to die. That's not committing sin, but that's living after the desire. Well, it is committing sin, but it's living after the desires that are within your body, even though the old man is crucified. You, as I've mentioned so many times, you're no longer under the power and the direction of Satan. He's no longer your father. You've been adopted into a new family when you got born again. So we don't have to listen to the desires of our flesh. We're to mortify and we're to live for the glory of God. And this is what was meant in Luke 9:23, I think it is, where it says, take up your cross daily. We have to live in this life. We're going to be bombarded with temptations and desires, but we don't have to fall, and we don't fall, we walk into sin. We willingly sin. We're not tricked into it. We make a decision.
Just like before we're saved, we're the devil's our father.
We don't
have a way out of it. Right. When we're thinking about sinning, we don't have a way out. You understand
what I'm saying? Exactly right.
But we have Father God. He gives us a way to get out of it.
Exactly. And that goes to the verse, I think it's in Corinthians, when we're tempted. We're given a way. At that time, we're given a way out. So we make the choice. We can either enjoy that sin for a season, and Galatians 6:7 comes into view then, you're going to reap what you sow, or you make the decision to walk away from it and not have to reap the possible...
A lot of people don't understand the big difference there. When you're saved, it doesn't say that you're not going to sin and make a mistake because you are.
Right.
And sometimes you are going to fall into that temptation. But like you said, that's a decision, and the Lord will give you a way out.
Yes.
So you can turn away from that.
Yeah.
But when you're not saved and Satan's your father, there is no way.
Yeah.
You're going to be in that sin.
And then what happens when you sin? When you sin, that conviction should come. If there's no conviction, there's no conversion. Okay, so that conviction comes, and what do you do about it? You go to 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, that threw me when I first got saved. My sins are gone. I'm clear of all my sins. Why do I have to confess them? And then I realized, after studying more and learning more, that judicially, I'm free. I've been declared not guilty. Judge declared me not guilty. I'm not going to pay the penalty for that. But I will reap what I sow. If I don't confess it, 1 John 1:9, confess your sins. He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's my daily walk, not for salvation. That's the difference there. So in order for me to have a clear mind and not live under guilt and have my conscience hardened and hardened until it becomes seared with the hot iron, I confess it, get right, and don't partake of that again. But each of us have something that pulls us back and gets a victory over us, so that the devil can go to God, who is the accuser of the brethren, and say, hey, look at what John just did. Look at what he's attempting to do. And he looks to the Son. What about John? He's clear. He's free. So for my own conscience sake, and so that I don't have to reap what I sow, I go to God and say, God, I messed up again. Help me, convict me not to do this again. When I even comes, before it comes into mind, convict me, show me where I'm wrong.
How did that work in the background, the Roman Catholic at one time? How did that work in the Catholic Church as far as confessions to a priest? Was that a daily thing, a weekly thing, or just when someone felt like they needed it?
It was usually on Saturdays. We'd go in and into the cubicle there, and priest would slide the thing back and bless me, Father, for I have sinned. My last confession was 20 years ago. And then depending on who you are, you're in there for 2 hours confessing. And then the priest marks down, oh, he did this. What can we use this for later on? And then he, you know, say 20 Our Fathers, 20 Hail Marys and the Rosary 10 times, and then you go out and you go to church Sunday morning, and then you go out and you live your life how you want to.
Well, that's another thing I was going to ask you. You know, seeing in the movies, we see everything in the movies, but see these guys come in, they go in there and confess, call the forgiveness of what I'm about to do.
Yeah, yeah. A lot of the mob used to do that. Hey, I gotta job tomorrow night. You know, I gotta go to church. And you've seen that in the movie The Godfather. While he's having his baby dripped on, his boys are out getting rid of people that are in opposition to him. But we'll leave that old life there. we're to take up our cross daily, and that's what that's about, not getting into sin, not allowing ourselves to be involved in sin. And our example, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He always lived denying temptations to not live under his own power and to his own ends. He lived only to do the Father's will. Now, you say, yeah, but Jesus Christ was God. Yes, he was, but he was all man while he was here on the earth. He had the same temptations and more that you and I will ever have, and he didn't yield to them. An example for you and I, we don't have to yield to sin, ever. We can make the excuse, I'm just a man, but we don't have to do that. And then we come to verse 11. If by any means I might attain the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of the dead. There's two resurrections. We won't look at them today. Of the dead and from the dead. You need to know the difference. If you're saved and you die before the calling out or the rapture takes place, you're of the dead. And then at the end time, when the dead are called out, that's from the dead. The dead meaning dead in sin also, not just dead physically. And attain is a verb that means to accomplish, to reach, or to achieve something through effort. So it's going to take some effort to attain the resurrection of the dead. And people today, even some Christians, are denying that there's going to be a rapture. They think that it's just a one-time judgment for all people. So I don't think any of us have to worry about that, because there's too much in Scripture. And the resurrection is an event found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And it says in verse 15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And you know the joke that goes with that. Why are the dead raised first? Because they've got farther to go than those that are above ground.
Always done this with Presbyterians and Methodists.
Yeah, that's it. And then you look at 1 Corinthians 15:23, and it says, "But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming." Now, when we talk about his coming and the calling out or the rapture, we're not talking about the second coming of Christ. This is where people you'll hear, if you pay attention to some of the preachers on the radio, "Oh, they're going to be a secret coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." Well, technically, it's not a secret to us that are saved, but we're going to be called out. The whole world is not going to see Christ at that time. But at his second coming, when he comes to rule and reign, set up his throne in Jerusalem, that's when the people will see him in the sky and will trace his route one time through the sky as he comes down. That's when everybody will see him. So, "I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, and not the physical resurrection, which is assured to all believers hereafter, but the present life we're talking about now, the resurrection of the dead, for us that are alive, is our identification with Christ at his coming, or before his coming, how we live today is So whichever the verse means, other verses make it clear that the process of sanctification will be complete when we're called out. In this life, we're to live a sanctified life. That's a separated life. But when we're taken out, we will be like him, totally, completely, apart from sin. We'll be sharing in his glory throughout all eternity. And you can back that up with Romans 8:17-21, Romans 8:30, and Romans 9:23. So that's when we'll be totally without sin, when we're glorified, when we're called with him. And John says in 1 John 3:2-3, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." So in this life, we're supposed to purify ourselves. Now, we will be like him, like he is. Does that mean we're going to be a 33-year-old male? I don't know. Does it? Like and as. I have a hard time with those two words. And those two, you've got to get the difference in what they are. If we are, okay, we're 33 years old. If not, who knows? We'll find out then.
I've just got a curious question. Always been curious. These kids that the children that were aborted, you know, they're going to be there already in heaven. Well, this is our understanding. Are they going to grow?
this is why we're going to have to wait and see. Now, remember, they are not part of the body of Christ. Okay, they've not been born again. So from what I get from that, they're going to be guests at the wedding. And Old Testament saints will be guests at the wedding also. But I don't know. That I've never gotten any information on. So let me...
There's so many people I know when I was at work would ask so many questions. some questions. You certainly are kind of stuck with the
problem. Right.
I remember this one guy. Well, maybe it was a lady. I can't remember. She asked. I said, "Well, people say you're is going to be the image of Christ, or the image of Christ."
Yeah.
Is this what God is God of war?
Yeah. Exactly.
My understanding is the way the Bible is, it's not a good image. Not wrong with my wife.
No, the image, and it tells you in Scripture, we're to be conformed to the image. These are two different ones. We're to be conformed to the image of Christ. Now, what's the image? Image, the definition, is to look like, to be able to imitate. And I don't like to use that word, that person. So when they see us, they should see Christ. And one each. Yeah. So they should. Yeah. Yeah. How he lived, his desires. So. Let me finish up with this real quick. So, our goal should be to know the Lord Jesus Christ and become more and more like Him. If that's your goal, and it should be your goal, it should be my goal, then we should have thought about it all week. How can I be like Christ this week? How can I bring honor and glory to Him? If you will set before you each week this goal, and this is what you should do and I should do, to know Christ and be like Him, when you see opportunities to witness, when you see opportunities that you can be like Christ, then do it. Now, you'll have temptations, or you'll need to rely on the power of His resurrection, because we can't overcome on our own. It's got to be the Lord in us, the Holy Spirit and His power, as we yield to Him. So you'll encounter irritations and be confronted with things, but when we yield and learn how to have a victorious Christian life, or the exchanged life, however you want to call it, it's that life that we can live without sin reigning in our lives. So we'll finish up there, and we'll pick up next week in verse 12 and move on from there. And don't forget, I know you all are memorizing the books of the Bible, that chart I gave you. And we'll have a test next week. No, I'm teasing. But I encourage you to memorize those books of the Bible and have a desire to apply the Word of God to your life. And we'll finish up there. Danny, how about praying for us?
Well, you've given us so much out of your Word. I just teach you verses here, Father. So many things to aspire to, Father. It just boggles the mind that, be as old as I am, I know so little. I long for that day, Father, when I'll have the mind of God, that I'll know these things, and it'll be such a comfort. But, Father, in this world, just help us to be the best we can be, to be better than we can be, to apply your word to our lives, and to get into your word, to study it, to work hard, to attain that goal, to be more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for our visitors today, Father. We pray that they find resolution and desire to find what you would have them do in their lives for the furthest the gospel. For all the people that have offered up requests for friends and neighbors and family, Father, we just pray that you do your will, Father. Pray for our pastor. He faces surgery tomorrow. But, Father, we just turn all these things over to you to do as your good will would have, and we'll accept it. Maybe with a grain of salt, but we'll accept it and look forward to the time when we'll know the mind of God and all these things. So, Father, we just pray, Father, that your will be done in our worship service, that somebody that doesn't know Christ as Lord and Savior will make that commitment, accept Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. Perhaps there'll be somebody who will rededicate their life, somebody who will draw closer. Then all these things, Father, we just ask your will be done. So be with us as we go our ways and help us to be the best people we can be. For it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.
Amen.